Job 40. Now, Job 40 is the passage where Job finally hears directly from the Lord's mouth after all these chapters of having to deal with his three friends, quote-unquote friends, as well as Elihu and all that. And down in Job 40, let's read verse 6. The Lord has spoken. Job replies correctly in verse 4, but notice it says in verse 6, "Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" How would you like for the Lord to say that to you? Look in Job 32 real quick. Job 32, verse 3. And at this juncture, the three friends have spoken several times. And Elihu, whom we've not heard from before, steps up. And this is what he says. Or this is what's said about him. Job 32, 3. "Also, against his three friends was his wrath kindled," talking about Elihu, "because they," the three friends, "had found no answer, yet had condemned Job." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, I pray you give us clarity here this morning to speak. And it's been a crazy morning with ice and everybody scrambling around trying to figure out what's going on. Grateful for your safety, your blessings, and we pray that the Word of God would be blessed here this morning for all who come to hear. And we hope that somebody here that's not saved might decide to get saved here this morning. But more than anything else, Father, pray you'd give us a right attitude about things that we are dealing with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in both those passages that we read, you have men condemning somebody. And I don't know, you know, what you think about that. First of all, I think that the first thing that comes to mind for me is that man is a pretty weak, pitiful creature, kind of an impotent creature to be damning anything, to be honest with you, right? But it says in Job 40 that that Job, the Lord said that Job condemned God. And then in Job 32, Elihu says, "My problem with those three guys is that they condemned Job." Okay, without having answers. Now, like I said, didn't seem that God was too upset. I mean, God was not harmed by Job, quote-unquote, condemning him, right? And it's pretty plain that those three friends did Job no harm. Those things were hard to hear, but as far as doing harm in condemning him, there's probably none done. Now, all that leads to this, and the idea, folks, is that man is pretty impotent, pretty powerless, right? Yet he seems to be perfectly comfortable condemning all sorts of things. Probably one of the first curse words you ever heard was the D word, damn, which is a form of condemn, right? And folks damn this and damn that all day long, right? You hear it all the time, and worse. So a guy really, you know, is when you get down to it, it's pretty powerless in that. I mean, a guy can condemn a building, then bring in a wrecking ball and haul it away, you know, in a dumpster. But as far as really doing any damage, not much damage is done. I mean, maybe a guy goes out, finds a flat tire this morning. He kicks the tire, condemns the tire, and maybe he gets a worse day after that. I mean, maybe the flat tire leads to a fuel injection problem. Maybe after that, that leads to a tranny problem. Now, in which case, the guy asked God to damn his car. So maybe that happened, right? But all in all, you have to admit that most things that men damn and condemn doesn't come to much, right? I think about a Congress that one time impeached, which is not quite the same as condemnation, but I would have taken it seriously. I think about a Congress that impeached President Clinton. Apparently, he took an aspirin and a half and went to bed and did fine, right? I just don't think it mattered that much to him. Men, I was thinking about the idea that the average driver in Minnesota, especially today, probably gets condemned and damned by a fist-shaking driver probably once a week, right? Do you feel the worse for it? Probably not too much. The media condemns hate speech, but it doesn't affect hate speech any, does it? The United Nations condemns Saddam, North Korea, and China. What did it matter? None. See, the point pretty much, folks, is that man feels really, really comfortable condemning everything in sight, damning everything in sight, and not much comes of it. Now, there's three things that I want to say about that today. I want you to think about as we go through this. First of all, man is a talker. Man is just a yapper. And so all of his condemnation, damn this, damn that, damn this, damn that, comes pretty much to nothing. I would say this, God hears all that, right? Every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So you should think about that. Second thing to think about with regard to that is that when somebody runs around all the time condemning things, when man runs around all the time condemning and damning things, says something about that guy, right? I've worked with guys that are, I know this is very judgmental to say, but I've worked around guys that were profane, vulgar, blasphemous, dirtbags. And all day long, they damned this and damned that and worse, right? And when I say something to them, you know what they say? Oh, you can't judge me. You don't know my heart. You know, there is something to be said for what comes out of your mouth being in your heart. Do you know that? So that's the second thing. And the third thing is this. Actually, as impotent and hopeless as man is, and powerless, fact of the matter is, I found some things that man does condemn that God will uphold. So I want to talk to you about those things here. First of all, Job 40. The title of this message is Things Men Condemn. Job 40, verse 8. This first thing is very obvious, I would think. The Lord speaking, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? First thing I want to say that men condemn the Lord. Now, you know, folks, man all the time pronounce and swear and blaspheme and say what God hath condemned or what they wish God would condemn. Wouldn't it be something to wake up one day lost and you wake up in hell and you wind up at the white throne judgment? When you get to the white throne judgment, you actually stand and face and find out that the only prayers God answered in your life and for your entire lifetime were things you asked Him to damn. Wouldn't that be a wild thing to find that all of your, you know, bead-flipping prayers and all that stuff didn't matter to a hill of beans, that what God listened to and honored was the times that you said, GD this or GD, I'm not saying maybe you have. A lot of folks do, though, right? Wouldn't it be a trip for a lost guy to get the judgment seat of Christ, or the white throne judgment, rather, and find that all the prayers in which he asked God or demanded that God damn this or damn that, those prayers God answered and answered no more. Wouldn't that be a wild thing? Now, having said that, folks, I think it's even less realized. I know you realize that men, you know, use God's name to condemn things sometimes. I want you to know as well that men condemn God. Verse 8, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Now, I'll tell you what the sobering part of this is. The sobering part of this is that Job was the one that God said condemned God. Job was a perfect man. He was a righteous man. He was upright. He feared God. He eschewed evil, right? And yet God said, you have disannulled my judgments. You have condemned me. Will you condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? That's a pretty wild thing, is it not? Think about that for a minute. Here's Job. Went through a lot of stuff. I mean, suffered some sorrows that most of us have no conception of, right? There came a day then that he's sitting there all in sackcloth and ashes, and along comes his wife, and she says, curse God and die. Then along come three friends and start wailing on him with their scourges and their whips, their tongues, you know. And he's trying in the meantime to figure out what's going on, why God is doing this, trying to defend himself at the same time. And you know, bottom line is that conversation between he and God kind of deteriorated, right? Have you ever had a conversation or an argument that went downhill? Well, Job had several of those with the Lord. By the time it's over, Job has said some things and thought some things about the Lord that weren't true, right? And he was wrong about those things. But you know something, folks? The Lord responded to that and said, "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" I hold with that, that disannulling God's judgment is condemning God. If you say, "I don't have to listen to that because it's wrong," what have you just done? You have said something about the person of God, right? And so it is that men do that all the time. I mean, you find in disease, in distress, in famine, you know, in natural disasters and so on, that men all the time find a way to accuse God of not being righteous or not being merciful or not being loving, right? We've heard that in the news back and forth. We know that sometimes an individual saint has problems. I mean, he suffers a tremendous disappointment, a disease in his life, some such thing. If he's not careful, he winds up condemning God. Now, I was thinking about this a little bit, and you know, the Bible, as it's written, is God's Word. Jesus Christ was God. He was called the Word of God. When you stop and consider that the Bible, as it is written today, is all the time disannulled. I mean, all the time folks say, "And that just can't be true any longer." I mean, the Lord is condemned when that is done. Think about the fact that sometimes we send our children off now to seminaries where they go to learn about God. What you find happens there, folks, more often than not, is that those guys wind up disannulling God's judgments. And they, in so doing, condemn God. You find it all the time with morals. I mean, in our society, you start talking about adultery for very long, you're going to make somebody mad. Because God said, "Thou shalt not." Man has said for thousands of years, "Oh yes, we shall." You know what that is? That's disannulling God's judgment. When you read in the Bible some of those uncomfortable, for modern-day Americans, social, cultural things, you know, that whole thing about ladies being in subjection to their own husbands and all that kind of stuff, and kids obeying their parents and all that kind of stuff, you know, folks disannul that stuff all the time. In so doing, they condemn God. I want you to know they condemn God. And say, "Well, so what? I mean, can't God take it? After all, you said, Brother Stevens, that man is pretty impotent as far as power is concerned. I mean, because he says something's not true, that doesn't hurt God." No, that doesn't hurt God. But I tell you what it does. It says something about me and you. Look in Job 40, verse 8. "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me?" Why? "That thou mayest be righteous." Now, folks, the disturbing part about this statement is that Job was accused of this by the Lord. Job, perfect man, an upright man, feared God, eschewed evil. This was a saint of all the saints, right? Job himself disannulled, according to God, disannulled God's judgment and condemned God. Now, folks, I'm fully aware that, you know, the fascist commie libs and their dirty, rotten sodomites and all that, I know that they disannul God's judgments. I know they condemn God. I know the ultra-liberals, when a disaster happens and a tsunami comes through or whatever, somewhere in Indonesia or Haiti or whatever, that if somebody happens to speak up and say, "Maybe it was the judgment of God on idols." Oh boy, the furl hit the fan there, right? I know that they believe that, but folks, these are not commie libs here. In this path, I mean, I know that lost folks disannul God's judgment. I know that lost folks condemn God. I understand that. Because you know why? Self-righteousness is a very powerful thing. I personally believe that more folks will be in hell in eternity because they are self-righteous more than anything else. "Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" Here's the question. The disturbing part is that this was Job. So the disturbing part that I must ask you is, what about you? How do you deal with your adversities? How do you deal with your obstacles? I mean, are you willing to blame God for something you did so that you can preserve your self-righteousness? Because men condemn God that they may be righteous. All right, I want you to see something else. Look in Psalm 94. We'll be back to Job in a second. But Psalm 94, I'm talking about things men condemn. Men condemn the Lord that they may be righteous. God says this is so. And a guy says, well, maybe under certain conditions, it's not so. That is self-righteousness. You're doing that that you may be proved righteous yourself. You're placing yourself on the opposite end of a scale from God. That is not a good move. All right, Psalm 94. Let's start reading verse 16. David is lamenting the wicked being all around him. Psalm 94, 16. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent. Not only do men condemn the Lord, men condemn the innocent. Now think about that for a second. You know, folks, the idea, the whole concept of innocence has pretty much fallen prey to a filthy, dirty, stinking world. You know? I mean, what do you think of any longer that's innocent? I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but what I know you think of innocence in a court of law, but by definition, this is what innocence is. It means free from qualities that can injure, free from guilt, untainted, and pure. So that's what we mean when we say a little baby is innocent, right? Or a puppy is innocent. Doesn't do anybody any harm, right? It's untainted. It's pure. Now, with respect to that, folks, you know, we have a common phrase in our judicial system. It says, innocent until proven guilty. Now, you know what? That's not even true anymore. It's not. Like I said, innocence has become a thing that has become a fatality to a dirty, stinking, rotten, filthy, corrupt, polluted world. I mean, if you think that everybody's innocent till proven guilty, you just wait till the day one of your neighbors gets mad at you, calls social services, spreads a rumor, and then spreads it around the neighborhood. See how innocent folks consider you, right? That's the way things go. That's the way things are. But the wicked condemn the innocent. Men condemn other men that are innocent. Now, I can only tell you my experience. My experience is the world sneers at innocence. If you go to school and you're a good kid and you're a square, they will laugh at you, they will mock you, they will sneer at you. And in sneering at you, I'll tell you what they want to do. You are a disdain to them, and they would like to pollute you if possible. It is not sufficient to just laugh at you and tell a joke about good old square Kyle or whatever he is, you know. But they're going to try to, at some juncture or another, pollute you and dirty you. Now, folks, all I'm saying here is that men condemn other innocent men. I'll ask you the question, why? Look in verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, talking about God, and that throne of iniquity which frameth mischief by a law? It says there that that throne of iniquity, that it gets in Congress and it makes a law. That's just wickedness. You just went through a congressional election, didn't you? Amen? And you know why men condemn the innocent? Because they are wicked. They condemn the innocent because they are guilty themselves. They are just as guilty and they are wicked as they can be. You know, the sad part about all this, folks, is that, you know, we say children are innocent. You will find nowadays children's parents who are interested. There used to be a day that even wicked men tried to keep their kids to a level of innocency. You've now come to a day that parents try to defile their children. They're out to ruin them. Now, you know, I read here in verse 22, verse 21, I read about condemning the innocent blood. Now, I don't know what you believe, but I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that one way to apply that is that the guilty, the wicked, condemn the innocent blood. The blood of Jesus Christ was innocent blood, right? And you know, when somebody says, well, D-blank Jesus Christ, do they do any harm to Jesus Christ? They do not. Jesus Christ is not hurt by somebody condemning him or damning him. But I'll tell you what, if the innocent blood is your children, I'll tell you right now that you can condemn them and God will honor that condemnation. You know, when man stands over his car and says, D-blank this car, maybe God hears, maybe God doesn't. For the most part, when you curse the IRS or damn the government, you know what's going to come of it? Nothing. Nothing. But I'll tell you what, if you undertake to pollute your children, you will probably succeed. And you can succeed in putting those kids in hell. You know, kids, the problem with bad friends is that nobody's satisfied to sin alone. Nobody wants to be wicked alone. Everybody wants a friend. I'll tell you this right now. I was never introduced to pornography just off alone by myself in the barn. Somebody introduced me. The first cigarette I ever smoked, and I didn't smoke many in my lifetime, I was introduced by somebody else. The first chew of tobacco I ever chewed was chewed because somebody else gave it to me. You know what? Most of us were never defiled on our own, just by ourselves. Everybody is interested in defiling somebody else if you're not careful. And that's the problem with running around with not only bad lost friends, but bad Christian friends. Because I'll tell you this right now, a Christian is just as lonely in sin as a lost guy is. He'll do what he can to defile you. Now in this passage, it says there the innocent are condemned by men. Okay, there's something else I want you to see. And look in Job 32:3. Not only do men condemn the Lord, they condemn the Lord that they may be righteous. They condemn the innocent because they themselves are guilty. They themselves are wicked. Job 32:3. This is Elihu again. Also against his three friends, Job's three friends, was Elihu's wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. I want you to know sometimes men condemn the tried saint. Man, folks, Job was a saint, right? He's a perfect man, feared God, eschewed evil. And the three guys that condemned him were called his friends. You know what? I don't know if those guys were lost or saved. I could see it either way, right? It's kind of hard to tell from this distance away from them, but whether those guys were saints like Job and just overcritical, I do not know. Maybe they were lost. I'm not really sure. I do know this. They condemned Job. I do know this. When Jesus Christ hung on a cross for your sins and mine, there were a bunch of guys that stood around and said, well, he trusted in God. Let's see if God will come deliver him, seeing he delighted in him, right? And when God did not swoop down and rescue Jesus Christ from the cross, you know what those guys thought? Aha! They esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. They considered him damned. They considered the tried saint condemned, not because of their sins, but because he must have been wrong with God. You know, sometimes with lost and saved people alike, when a saint that is a Christian goes through something in his life, sometimes those folks have a hard time coming up with answers. Now, why was it that Job's friends condemned Job? Verse 3, they had found no answer, right? And you know what? I learned this. When Christians go through things, the question why is a very treacherous question to deal with. Is it not? It really is. When you see somebody going through something severe, not just death or disease, but sometimes very trying, tragic, catastrophic things. Sometimes, it's natural to ask, well, why does he go through this? Why did God put him through this? It's a pretty treacherous question, is it not? I can tell you this. Sometimes, if you're going through something, there will be some times, if I were you, that I would go to your counselors and your brethren and say, look, I don't know if you see anything or not, but do you have any clue why the Lord is putting me through this? Tell you what I've found. I've found sometimes my brethren see things in me that I don't see in myself. And they might have some clue as to why you're going through something. Now, I've sat and had somebody before ask me, why do you think I'm going through this? And I want to tell you, I don't have any answers sometimes. Right? There have been some times I wish somebody had asked, do you see anything the Lord might be dealing with in my life? Well, actually, sometimes I do. Doesn't mean I'm right? But it's awfully awkward trying to go kick in a saint's door. You know, I mean, sometimes, folks, it's worthwhile to ask. Just because I don't want to be Job's friends. I don't want to kick in Job's door and say, boy, I know why you're going through this. It's because you did this, that, and the other, and you've been fooling around. You've been partying like crazy on the side. I don't want to be Job's friend. I don't want to accuse somebody wrongly, right? Sometimes, though, it's kind of nice if somebody's going through something to have you ask your brethren, maybe your wife. Oh, no, not her. Your wife, your husband, maybe your pastor, some counselor somewhere. Do you see anything as to why maybe the Lord is doing this? Sometimes you might get an answer that way. Now, otherwise, I don't know what to tell you. There have been times I've been asked and I don't know the answer. But I tell you this, I am convinced that nobody is closer to the answer than the saint that's being tried. Okay? In the end, Job's three friends didn't get it. In the end, from what I read here, I think that Elihu had a hint. In the end, though, it was God that had to reveal it to Job. Right? Now, I want you to know that sometimes you go through stuff, and I want you to know that maybe you're not digging deep enough. Okay? I don't have answers for you always. Sometimes I might. But I know this. When you're going through something, God is trying to show you something. Right? He's not trying to show me something when you're going through something. He's trying to show you something. God has lessons for you to learn out of that thing, and He wants you to get it, right? So, I've learned too, folks, sometimes that men really don't want the answer to that. And sometimes they ignore the answer to that. Sometimes the answer is too painful. Sometimes they may have to realize that maybe I'm the author of all this, and this is why God's doing this to me. Sometimes folks don't want to hear it. But I want you to know, if you're not careful, if I were you, here's what I try to do. I try not to judge why other brethren are going through things. I try to stay out of it. I try when I go through something to turn all of my energies to finding out what God's trying to teach me. I would advise that for you because I want to make sure that the 4x4 is out of my eye before I try to pick a mote out of somebody else's. Right? Because sometimes men condemn tried saints. Sometimes they condemn the Lord that they may be righteous. Sometimes they condemn the innocent because they're wicked. Sometimes even a Christian condemns a saint that's really going through something, and it's because he has no answers, right? Sometimes you just look at him and say, well, he just must be backslidden. Boy, God is wailing on him because he's backslidden. It may not be that at all. It may not be that at all. All right, notice John 3, and there's something else over here. I'm talking about things men condemn. They condemn the Lord. They condemn the innocent. They condemn the tried saint sometimes. John chapter 3. You're very familiar with this, I know. Verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him, Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. I wanted you to see there in verse 18, sometimes men condemn themselves. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why did he not believe? Because he did not like the light. He hated the light. He loved the darkness. Right? Verse 19. Now look, folks, I find that men sometimes condemn themselves. And you know, I've said this before, you know, earlier. There are things that men condemn, you know, and there's no power in it at all. I hear men curse their broken cars. Men curse a careless driver that pulled out in front of them. Men curse their bosses. Men curse their jobs. Men damn their bad luck. They damn the government. They damn the IRS. Sometimes they damn their wives, and sometimes it's returned in favor. They damn their drinking buddies. They damn the opposing football team, right? They condemn the TSA regulations. I might give that a try. They damn the traffic delays. They damn the IRS. And they'll damn the Lord. and they'll condemn the innocent blood. Sometimes they look upon Jesus Christ and treat Him as if He were a leper, right? They'll condemn those things. You know what comes out of those condemnations? Nothing whatsoever. If you damn God, what does God care? Omnipotent. Omnipresent. Your damnation of Him does not affect anything. I got news for you. You damning the traffic jam or the IRS is not going to amount to a hill of beans. But I'll tell you this. I'll tell you what you do have power to do. By an act of omission, you are capable of condemning your soul to hell forever and ever. I mean, you will actively, not you necessarily, but men will actively damn this and damn that and damn everything they come into contact with they don't like. And then by an act of omission, all that comes to nothing. But then by an act of omission, by an act of disregarding light, they damn their souls to hell forever and ever and ever. You know what? God honors that condemnation. There are some things that men damn that have no effect whatsoever, right? There are some things that men damn that does have effect, and men damn themselves. There's one other thing I want you to see here. Hebrews 11, and this will be a little bit of a change from the rest of the message here. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, and notice verse 7. I found five things the Lord that men condemn. Some of them are effectual, some of them are not. They condemn the Lord, and that's not doesn't count for much. They condemn the innocent, and you know sometimes those words hurt, right? They condemn the tried saint. They condemn themselves, and the Lord will honor that. Amen. And then in chapter 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, folks, this is the lot of the saints only. Lost people not only don't condemn the world, they don't even try, right? This is the lot of the saints. And you know, I don't read in the Bible where Noah, in the midst of building that ark, I know that he was a preacher of righteousness. I know that. I know he preached. I know he preached repentance and they didn't get right. But I never read where Noah stood up on the bow of the ark at the end of the day and said, D blank you, you wicked, filthy, stinking world. It says there he condemned the world. But I never read where he stood up on the bow of that ark and said, D blank you, you dirty, rotten, stinking world, right? Or D blank you, Fred Smith, down at the local market that cheated me out of $100 this last week? Or D blank you, county auditor that raised my taxes? I don't read that he said that, but I read this. I read in verse 7 that in condemning the world, this is what he did, that being warned of God of things not seen as yet. You know what? You ain't seen nothing. You really haven't, have you? Are you saved? What have you seen? You didn't see Christ crucified. You didn't see Him resurrected. You never saw it. You say, well, I've seen the Bible. Yeah, you've seen the Bible. But there's a lot of things you haven't seen, right? You haven't seen a rapture. You haven't seen miracles. You haven't seen signs. You haven't seen wonders, right? You have believed things by faith. You've been warned of things not seen as yet. And Noah moved with fear, prepared the ark for the saving of his house. Now, folks, for all of us here, and I know that you are, for all of us here that are grieved and offended by this world, right? Aren't you offended by the intrusions? By how intrusive they are? I mean, it's not just TSA regulations. That's been a big deal on the radio here recently, and I've never had to go through that or whatever, but, you know, they're very intrusive. I mean, you drive down the street these days, you're going to see something dirty hanging off the back end of a pickup truck or pasted in somebody's rearview mirror or rearview or rear window or even on a billboard paid for by public money, right? It's intrusive. It's an intrusion. Dirty, filthy, polluted nonsense. For all of you that are grieved by that, for all of you that are grieved by all the tragedies that this world, you know, conceives in our friends, in our children, in other Christians whom we know have been corrupted by the world and so on and so forth, and now they're no longer in the race, all those things, right? Have you seen any lives ruined by the world? Boy, I have. If you've ever been to a juvenile facility or a prison type facility, you've seen people ruined by this world. All those things are conceived by the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all those things are of the world and they're not of God, right? If you're grieved by, you know, if you've ever been bitten by the disdain of this world towards anything that's righteous or pure, you just try to do right, just try to dress right, just try to raise your kids right, send them to a Christian school, you know, raise them in a Christian home, teach them good music, teach them to be good people. That's not all Christ is, right? But teach them to be good people, and you have felt bitten at times by the disdain, maybe even of relatives who are lost, because they think you're raising a little square or a little panty waist or some such thing, because you're raising them to be good, you're raising them to be right. You ever felt that dog bite you? Well, I have. Who here hasn't suffered a little bit of scorn from somewhere, right? Some aunt or uncle who thinks that you're just a reprobate because you left the Catholic Church and now you no longer do Halloween and you don't even do Easter bunny hunts or Easter egg hunts or whatever. And it's just the worst thing that ever happened, and they've said things about you. Why? Because you're honoring the truth. For all of us that are grieved by those things this world does in this world, I mean, grieved by the pornography that's now out in the open, you realize now they advertise things openly in public that were not even conceived 50 years ago, right? I mean, you can now watch race cars racing around a track, and I hate car racing. But I happen to know you can watch race cars racing around the track advertising things that could not have been advertised 50 years ago, right? Pornographic in nature. You just feel dirty and polluted by the things. For everybody here that's ever been grieved about that sort of thing, there is nothing. If you ever have wanted to see the world get it in the neck, who here has ever wanted to see the world get it in the neck? Anybody here that's ever thought that? Did you know that there is nothing that is so effectual as your preparedness? Verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. Folks, the more you live your life to the exclusion of the world, barring the world from even getting in. The world did not come in Noah's ark. Noah built the ark, and that was his secluded place. Now, I'm not saying you can live in a sterile bubble, but the more you can bar and exclude the world out of your circle, the more you condemn them. The more prepared you are for judgment. And the more you condemn the world by saying, I do not need you. I do not want you. Go away. You are filthy and you are polluted. You too can condemn the world. This is the saints' lot. No lost people want to condemn the world. Only the saints that are reading their Bibles, wanting to stay pure, wanting to raise their kids pure. Only the saints are interested in condemning the world. I want to see it damned. I want to see it gone. I'm going to look forward to it burning. I don't want any one single person to go to hell, to be honest with you. But I'll be glad one day when the whole kit and caboodle goes up. I'm looking forward to the end of the world. I really, really am. I'm looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. I want to see the big fireball go up. I read somewhere an eyewitness account of one of the bombs, either Nagasaki or Hiroshima, one of those atom bombs dropped. And they said that when it went off, that the only sense thing, as far as senses are concerned, that happened, you would expect this monstrous explosion. They said it wasn't. They said the first impression was nothing more than a huge, gigantic, silent light going off. Just flick the light on and like that. And then all the heat and that stuff happened, and then all the, you know, the backlash and the concussion and all that happened. Then it was a big boom. But that the first impression was just light. Like that. I'm looking forward to the day that we have a nuclear meltdown. And the elements themselves will melt with fervent heat. this earth and all that's in it, these heavens and all that are in it, go up. And the Lord makes it all over with. All over again. One big light. That'd be cool. Talk about a fireworks display. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Now, folks, I'm saying here this morning that men condemn things. They condemn God. I hope you don't. If you do, it'll be because you're trying to protect your own self-righteousness. Men condemn the innocent sometimes. And hopefully you're not wicked enough to condemn the innocent. Hopefully you're a good enough friend as a Christian and so on to want to see somebody pure. And you wouldn't dare drag somebody down after you. Sometimes men condemn the tried saint. They condemn the saint because they don't have any answers. And the best answer seems to be that he's wrong with God. He's being smitten by God. And maybe that's true, but it's very dangerous ground. If you're a tried saint, I wouldn't listen too much to what the brethren are saying. I would endeavor to get with God and find out what the Lord's doing, what the Lord's trying to teach me. Sometimes men condemn themselves. Every single soul on the face of this earth that dies and goes to hell will have nobody to blame but themselves in the end. Most folks in America especially have heard the gospel in one way, shape, or form. If you've heard the gospel, you have enough of the truth to accept it. And if you have not believed, if it's ever crossed your mind that you don't want to believe because you don't appreciate the intrusiveness of it, the light, you rather have the darkness. You condemn yourself. And God will honor that condemnation. And finally, men condemn the world, but only Christian men and women. Only Christians condemn the world. They condemn the world by their preparedness, by their willingness to fear God and to move when being warned. They move with fear and they prepare for judgment. Father, I pray you'll bless the invitation here for a little while this morning. Folks have had a battle getting to church this morning. I know there's things on everybody's minds. Pray that you'd help us, Father, to stand with these that condemn the right things for the right reasons. May we never fall in line with these folks that condemn thee, that we might be righteous. May we not be quick to condemn a tried saint that's going through a lot. May we ever endeavor to get with them and help them, bless them, and be with them. Father, I pray you'd help us to be able to judge our own hearts and to see what you want us to see about ourselves. The Bible says we are to examine ourselves to see that we're in the faith. Pray you'd help us to examine ourselves and to find the same thing in ourselves that you find in us, that we might be made right by it. Remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for just a second. Anybody need to come this morning, feel free to come. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope you'll know after this morning's message that Jesus Christ is the innocent blood. He is the one condemned for you. The fact is, He died in your place. You deserve to be on His cross. You also deserve to be in hell in His place as well. But He took your sins and dumped them there, and there they are at this hour if you will receive Him. Let's stand here, folks. I'm not going to belabor a long invitation this morning with everybody having battled to get here. Really appreciate you being here this morning. Thank you for enduring to the end of the drive and the parking lot and all that with the ice and all. Again, we'll plan to be back tonight unless something really turns sour. So again, no nursing home today. Ladies, please sign up back there for the Christmas tea if you're interested in going to Hastings. We're going to bow our heads for prayer, and Brother Frank Dietz is going to close us. Please.
Thank you.